So this last week, we lost a superstar basketball player, Kobe Bean Bryant. And he was indeed a basketball savant. He skipped college, went straight to the NBA, and in the 90s, the NBA lifted the rule that you could not be drafted straight out of high school. Now, they've since imposed that again, but they lifted that rule that you could be drafted right out of high school. So he was the second player to be drafted right out of high school. The first player was Kevin Garnett the year before, and then this in 96 was Kobe Bryant. Take advantage of this rule, he did. He lasted in the NBA for 20 years. And in those 20 years, he was a five-time champion, a two-time finals MVP, an NBA most valuable player, 18-time All-Star, two-time gold medalist. The man had an 81-point game. He scored 81 points in one game. Kobe did. And his final game ever, his parting shot, his swan song, he scored 60 points in his life. You're like, why are you retiring? You just scored 60 points. You know, I have no idea what Kobe's relationship with Jesus was. I won't even try to guess one way or another. I didn't know the man. Only God gets the final say on that. But I know that this week, this has been such a big news thing. Every time you turn on a TV, it's Kobe this, Kobe that. It's impeachment and Kobe. Like, that's what you got. I know L.A. really mourned Kobe this week. You got to understand, he was the face of L.A. sports for 20 years. There was nobody else. I pray that his family would receive comfort as they mourn not only the loss of Kobe, but also Gianna, his 13-year-old daughter. And that we would, that really the comfort would come for all the other passengers aboard. There were seven other people on that flight, and they weren't as famous as Kobe, but they all have families, they all have a story. But what I imagine that some of us would sit back and say is, man, what a huge loss. And still some of us would take a moment to go even further and reflect, he was such a huge star. He was such a big icon. What if he had been an outspoken Christian? He could have made such a difference in the world. Tonight, we're going to watch the most watched TV event of the year, right? I imagine most of you will be there to at least be in the room that the game will be on. If nothing else, then to watch the commercials, right? I mean, it's the best commercial time of the year. It's the only time I watch commercials is during the Super Bowl. But think about this. Almost always, one player or one coach, at least, and I think some lots of times more than that, when it's all over and the confetti is coming down and everything's streaming and everything is going crazy and you're going to have players and coaches get up and give all glory to God. And we think, man, that's awesome. Think of that. Look at that famous person and he's talking about glory to God and that is awesome, right? And I think lots of times, though, that's a sentiment that we have that man, this famous person would just be a Christian, a sold-out Christian. Man, they could really make a big difference in the world, right? I mean, look at last week, one of the most eligible bachelors was taken off the market, right? Tim Tebow got married, and he married a South African Miss Universe winner. And so, like, they are, and both of them, outspoken Christians. They decided they were going to save themselves from marriage and all. I mean, they're And you look and you go, man, look at these guys. He's handsome. She's beautiful. Man, they're famous and they love Jesus. Man, what a huge impact they can make. What a big impact they can make for the cause of Christ, because they're just this Christian power couple. Or this guy, I don't know if you... This guy is like the most famous guy in the world right now. He makes 18 billion movies. He does like 18,000 TV shows. The Rock is a guy that went from being just a wrestler to like this... He made the most money in Hollywood last year. I mean, this guy is just everywhere, right? And you think, wow, what is that guy? The most famous face in the world right now. If he could just be a Christian, how awesome would that be? How what an impact he could make. And then I read 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. It says this: remember, dear brothers and sisters, the few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolishness in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing to the world that the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ for our benefit. God has made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So today's message is actually super simple. Not that my messages are usually real complex. But this morning, we're going to take one sentence, we're going to break into three parts, and then I'm going to be done. All right? First part of the sentence is that we are all nobodies. So I grew up in Champaign, as you know. And there's two big high schools. And I think when I was there, we had around 2,000 students. I think my graduating class was 400-some kids. Let me tell you, when you go to a school that big, you pretty much realize you're a nobody. It's really hard to stick out when you go to a school that big, right? We had a really good basketball team, and we had a decent football team. And so those guys, they kind of stuck out because... You know, we had our starting five when I was a junior and senior. They all went to Division I schools. I mean, they were somebody. They were in the news all the time, and our football team was pretty good. But that was about it. If you weren't one of those people, you were just another face. You were just lost. And when I went to Bible college after that. I went to Bible college, and I think there was 200 students that lived on campus, right? So I went from a high school of 2,000 to 200 people living on campus, right? And I got in there, and I thought, oh my goodness, everybody knows me. And I was a loud idiot most of the time. So everybody, not only did everybody know me, everybody either thought I was an idiot or they thought I was funny, right? So me and my friends, my freshman year, we went and we were loud and obnoxious, and I had a friend that would fall out of his chair. I don't know why that was funny, but it was. He would fall, and anyway, we just made fools of ourselves all the time, and people thought that was funny, and they laughed at us and with us, and really, they laughed at us. And we thought, you know what, man, we're doing pretty good. I'm a freshman in college, but... Man, I feel like we're kind of a big deal. We're kind of a somebody, right? And so my friend Nathan and I were walking through the hall one day, And my friend Nathan had been dating a girl at school for most of the semester, and he was really he liked her a lot, and she liked him. But then what we found out was, and she basically spilled her guts to him, was that she was dating him, but also she was dating somebody else on campus. Like, it's a school of 200 people. And here's the deal. Most people knew about it. Except nobody told us. It was at that moment we were walking down the hall, and my friend Nathan went, you know, I thought we were a big deal on campus. And I thought to myself, I said out loud, Nathan, I think here's the problem. We're a bunch of nobodies. we're kind of morons, right? And in fact, we think we're a big deal, but we're really not. And I think that passage has a lot to say about that, because I think so many times that people think that they are somebody when you're in the big scheme of things, you're really a nobody. And I don't mean like you're a nobody as in you're a loser. I just mean in the big scheme of things, God is somebody and you're not much. And I don't care if you're Kobe Bryant. I don't care if you're a Super Bowl star. I don't care if you're Tim Tebow. We are all under the same umbrella as that we're all a bunch of nobodies. Every one of us. Until God, right? So I grew up in Champaign, and I got noticed pretty well at college, but then I realized that I was a nobody. But I want you to look at verse 26. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolishness in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. You see what Paul's saying? God has chosen a bunch of nobodies to carry the water for the most important mission ever. See, you remember in the world's eyes, Paul was a somebody. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman. Being Roman made you like the top 1% of the world, right? Like you were somebody. He was educated. He studied under the most famous and powerful rabbi at the time. Until the day that Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he realized that all of that, like Prophet Isaiah said, that all of his deeds and all of his accomplishments were like filthy rags to God. It was before that, though, He would be impressive to you. He would be impressive to the world. He could flex, you know, and say, I am a Pharisee. I am a Roman. I persecute Christians. I. Look how awesome I am. And then all in one day, that changed. That changed when Jesus struck him down and said, yo, Paul, what are you doing? What is your problem? God is impressed with people who realize that they are a nobody. It is then that God can start to use you. Think about the disciples that Jesus called. Who did they call? He called fishermen, right? Those weren't like high status people. He called a tax collector, right? Tax collectors were the scum of society. He called a bunch of teenage boys, right? I mean, these are not high-class people that Jesus is calling. And yet what happened? Jesus started a movement that changed the entire world for all time. They were a bunch of nobodies. My friend Nathan and I grew up a little bit after our freshman year. Not a lot, but a little. And now he works for the mission organization the Humistons work for. We support the Humistons. It's an organization called Pioneer Bible Translators. My friend Nathan works for them. He's a recruiter. He's worked for them for probably 15 years now. And so his job is to recruit people to go translate the Bible into all the languages that don't have a copy of the Bible, which is like 6,000 languages don't have a copy of the Bible. Something like that. A lot. And so my friend Nathan tells me this story about this tribe, the Samu Garia tribe. And they're a tribe in Papua New Guinea. And the thing is, I'm sure you've heard of Papua New Guinea, right? Well, Papua New Guinea, there's literally like hundreds and hundreds of tribes, and they all speak different languages, and they all fight with each other, and it's all a big mess, right? And so, but there's all these tribes, and they're all clamoring for the Word of God to be translated into their language because they don't have the Bible. And it's so crazy to think that they don't have the Bible because look under our pews. There's hundreds of Bibles in this room, right? I mean, there's no translation of the Bible. And so these people come begging missionaries, please bring us the Word of God. And that's what Pioneer Bible Translators is trying to do. And so this guy, this missionary, Dave, Nathan tells me that his car broke down. He's in Papua New Guinea, and there's a white person that people have never seen but white people before, you know, that type of thing. And so he goes, he's trying to figure out this car problem, and these people come up to him and they say, "Who are you? What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm a missionary. I'm translating the Bible into this language." And the people said, "Will you do that for us?" And Dave said, "Oh, I can't. I'm translating it for these other people. But if I will go and I will ask some missionaries to come and to translate for you." And so the village elders went to where the headquarters of Pioneer Bible Translators in that area, and they said, "Please send us somebody." And so the Pioneer Bible Translators, they said, "Well, what we'll do is we'll send one person to come and explore and try to figure out what's going on, and then we'll be praying about raising up a missionary that will translate the Bible into your language." And so they said, "Great." And so then the person went to their village and he visited with them, and they were so hungry for the Word of God, they said, "Listen, please stay one more night." And he said, all night the people in the village brought them food, brought them food, brought them food. He said there was enough food for this one missionary to feed the entire village. I mean, it was just this massive, massive spread. And the village elder said, See how much we want the Word of God. See how much we are willing to pay. See, I mean, isn't this amazing?" And the guy said, "Listen, you can't pay for this. Here's what's going to have to happen. We're going to have to pray. You guys are going to have to pray for the Word of God. We're going to have a missionary from the United States decide to move him and his family to your village, study your village. It takes like 20 years to do a translation. He's going to have to move, and he's going to have to raise support, and he's got to raise his family, and he's going to have to bring people, and he's going to have to do all this studying and all this working and all this translating and all, like, it's not just like you can't just pay for it with food." And that is when the elder said, the old man came back and said, "We had no idea what we were asking. We are an insignificant people. We are in an insignificant land. We realize that we do not deserve the Word of God, and we are sorry that we asked." And they had shamed them. But that wasn't the intent. The intent was to understand that it takes a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of resources to make this happen. And it's not just a bunch of food. And so Dave, he said to them, he said, listen, this is not, it's not about that. It's about what God can do. And the good news is there's a couple there. And they're translating the Word of God into that language. And it's hard. And it's dark. There are people in that tribe that don't want the Word of God. And they will cast spells to try to discourage these Bible translators and to try to bring sickness to them. But they are working hard and they are working diligently to bring the Word of God. But see, this elder realized what we all need to realize is that really we're all a bunch of nobodies. I don't care how much money, how much power, how much status you have. Nobodies. Until God. Until Jesus. And that's the second thing, is until Jesus. I like the ESV translation of verse 30 here. It says, and from Him you are in Christ Jesus. The Him there is God. So Paul is letting us know that we are a bunch of nobodies compared with God and His power, but also because of God, we are in Jesus. And a relationship with Jesus, that changes everything. I've said it before, and the junior high Sobek in me snickers. However, the word but is pretty much my favorite word in the Bible. Super Bible scholar John Stott called them the greatest two syllables ever spoken in the English language. And those two syllables are but God or but Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in His mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Get that, but God? You guys get that? How about Romans 5, 8? But God. So Paul had just gotten done saying all these things about how we don't add up, we don't measure up, and how we're all a bunch of nobodies. And then in Romans 5:8, though, he says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God. It is not until Jesus enters the scene, not until He enters our life, it is not until that happens that we become a somebody. Not that before Jesus you don't have worth. God's creation always has worth. You are made in His image. But once you begin a relationship with Jesus, that is when you really start to be a somebody. And that is when you really start living the purposeful life that God has put you on this earth for. It is then that you can really start to make an impact in this world, really for the only one that matters. And you start making an impact for and through Jesus Christ. And number three, real quick. Where everybody is a somebody in Christ. You see, it's not until you realize that you are a nobody that you can be a somebody. It is not until we give our life to Jesus, that we surrender our lives to Him, that we accept the truth that He has taken our sin, our shame, our punishment on Himself. He has taken that in our place, and it is not until we realize that we have a serious need for Him does He make you a somebody. He will never force you. He always lets you choose. When people start thinking of themselves as a somebody, And that's when everything gets messy. And can I just tell you, that is most people. Most people do think highly of themselves. People will tell you that in our world we have a chronic self-esteem problem. But can I push on back on that a little bit? I think most people esteem themselves highly. They do. At least it seems to be most people I know. How many times do people complain? How many times do I complain? Oh, that's not fair. That's not right. I deserve better. I deserve more. I should have had this. I should have had that. How many times? The problem with our world today is not a self-esteem problem. It's a self-worth problem. We don't think ourselves worthy. We don't think ourselves worthy of love. We don't think ourselves... And I'm not talking about like meaningless sex type love. I'm talking about love. We don't think we deserve love. We don't deserve self-sacrificing love. We don't think we are worthy of that. So the world settles for much less. We don't view ourselves worthy of God, which is actually true. We are not until, but Christ. Jesus makes us worthy. He makes us a somebody. He gives us a job. He gives us a purpose. He gives us worth. And He gives us value. But Jesus. But Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus and less like me. I want to become more and more like Jesus. I'm a jerk sometimes. I am selfish too much. And I am a brat way too often. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I am boastful too often. And for what? 1 Corinthians 30:30-31. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from our sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. Boast only in the Lord. I'm tired of boasting about what I can do. I'm tired of trying to prove to the world that I'm a somebody when really I'm a nobody. But Jesus. But Jesus has made me into a somebody. But I can never forget the but Jesus part. So here's the deal. If we're going to brag, we want to brag on this. Philippians chapter 2. And this will end my sermon. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others. Two, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, but God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I boast, I want to boast in that. When I boast, I want to boast in Him. Just Him. Because of what he has done for me. And I hope what he has done for you. Jesus came and he changed everything. And he took me from being a nobody and he made me a somebody because of his great love. Do you feel it?